Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week. And amen. Turn to someone today. Welcome them to Word of Life Church. And you can be seated. If you brought your Bible, open them up with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 4, and we're going to dive over into verse number 1. Luke 4, and we're going to look at verse 1. Jesus has just been baptized. He's come out of the river, and God has spoken over his life, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit has descended upon Jesus in the bodily shape, like unto a dove. And so God has the Father, God the Father speaking over Jesus the Son. "I love you." The Holy Spirit is empowering Jesus the Son with his power. But Jesus' ministry still does not start. It almost seemed like it began with the Father's love. It began with the Spirit's empowerment. But it needed something else in order to come into fruition, in order for Jesus to stand in the fullness of God's best for his life. It almost seems as if Jesus needed to have something else. What else would someone need to have than the Father's love and the Spirit's empowerment? I mean, you would think that that would be enough, but it would seem like, no, he needed something else. And what you're going to find here, I think, it's not only fascinating in the life of Jesus, but friend, it is the exact same truth in your life. Your life will begin fully when you understand how much God loves you and when you understand the Holy Spirit desires to empower you. When you have those two things, your life is off to a spectacular start. But friend, I'm telling you, you need something else. And after you get those two things, God is going to lead you to do the exact same thing he led his Son Jesus to do. Let's read what it is, Luke chapter 4 and verse number 1. "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan," and you can underline it, "was led about by the Spirit into the wilderness." Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, many of you, if you're familiar with Christianity, familiar with your Bible, know exactly what happened here in Luke chapter 4. For those of you who don't know, I'll explain it to you, and then you can go home and read it to see if the things that I'm telling you are true. I encourage you to do that. Jesus is led by God, by the Spirit of God, over into the wilderness. And he is there in the wilderness for 40 days, but he's not just in the wilderness for 40 days. He is tested in the wilderness for 40 days. And Satan comes to Jesus' life and tests him. And basically, the tests are different. You know, people have different interpretations of what they think the test means. But the long and short of it is are you going to do the thing God asks you to do, or are you going to do the thing your flesh wants to do? So one of the tests was this. He says, you know, hey, you've kind of been here in the wilderness for 40 days, and you have not eaten anything. I, after not eating for like 40 minutes, am trying to find something to put in me. And Jesus, after 40 days, he is there. You know he has got to be hungry. And so Jesus has Satan come to him, and he tests him. Hey, why don't you break your fast? I know God has told you to fast. I know God has asked you to not eat anything in this season, but you know God will understand. It's been 40 days after all. So why don't you turn this stone into bread, eat something, because surely God will basically understand. Jesus resisted that temptation. He passed the test. What was it a test of? It wasn't just a test of will you eat or not. It was a test of will you obey God or will you not? Will you fast when God asks you to fast, or will you eat? What will you do? Will you do God's will, or will you do your will? Then Satan takes him up and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He had to do this by a vision or something, but he shows him all the kingdoms of the world, and Satan comes to him and says, look, we all know this is why you're here. And if you bow down and worship me, I will give you all the things you desire. It's a test. What's it a test of? Will you go after the thing that you desire without God? Will you seek your desire without God? Does your desire mean more to you than God means to you? And are you willing to sacrifice your relationship with God to go after your desire, or will you put God ahead of what you want? It was a test. Jesus passed the test. Satan then takes him up and he says, look, God can't afford to lose you. You're like the savior of the whole world. And so with this, you know, why don't you kind of show yourself how valuable you are to God and kind of throw yourself off this mountain? Because after all, you are the savior of the world. God will surely send his angels to come and deliver you, and you will not die. And God is looking at all this, and Jesus speaks to Satan. He says, no, I will not test God. It was a test. It was a test. What was the test for? Will you just do something that you know God is asking you not to do and just expect God to bail you out with his grace and mercy? That I know to do something, but you know, God's so gracious and his mercy is new every morning, which is true. But will I knowingly violate what I know to do and just fall over on the grace of God, fall over on the mercy of God? It was a test. It was a test. Now, what's interesting to me is you see Satan doing the testing, but you see God lead him to the testing. God wanted him tested. God desired his son tested. God desired his son to be proven. God desired his son to go through a season where God could look back and see, let me see how he responds to this. When his testing comes, let me see what he's going to do. This was all God's idea. Satan didn't lead Jesus into the wilderness. God led Jesus into the wilderness. And after 40 days of testing, it wasn't just those three tests, it was just 40 days of testing, Jesus comes out of the wilderness, and watch what happens here in verse number 13, Luke chapter 4 and verse number 13. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time, meaning he was going to be tested again. And Jesus returned to Galilee, notice this, you can underline it, in the power of the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. This power that was in verse 13 was not on Jesus in verse 1. The grace of God that was on Jesus in verse 13 was not on Jesus in verse 1. Why did it show up in verse 13? God saw he could give it to him. Do you know there are some things you'll only get if you have faith in God? There's some things you'll only get into if you decide to trust God. But did you know there are other things that you will only get into if you show God he can trust you? And Jesus, he's got the Father saying, I am well pleased with you. He's got the Holy Spirit empowering him. But he didn't get into the fullness, hadn't worked one miracle, not one sign and wonder, hadn't recruited one disciple, hadn't preached one message. God didn't want him to yet until he went through testing. And after 40 days of being proven, he comes out with a power on his life that makes his life anything but average. He goes back into his own hometown. Immediately, there are miracles that are breaking out. And his people who grew up with him, they were flabbergasted. They had no idea what was going on. They said, is this not Jesus like Joseph's son? See, up till that point, Jesus' life had looked average. There was nothing spectacular about his life. There was nothing overly amazing about his life. There was nothing overly profound about his life. It was ordinary. It was average in their eyes. And when they see him after verse 13, they're like, who is this? Who is this guy? Did you know if God wanted to, he could take you tomorrow and set you with princes? That the maker of all of heaven and earth is your Father. And friend, people can promote you, but it doesn't hold a candle to what God can do in your life. God, if he wants to, can lift you up. If he wants to, he can promote you. Now, I shouldn't phrase it that way. I should say, if he can. because God wants to. But before he does it, he proves us. He tests us. Before I get into the best that God has for me, I go through a season where God is going to look back at my life and see, now what's he going to do with that? What's she going to do with that? See, God wants your life to be anything but average. God, in your life, he wants it to be anything but average. I went through out scripture for this series and began to study everybody's life who looked average, and then God made it anything but. So whether it was Ruth or whether it was Abraham or Joseph or any of these other people who had like kind of an average life and God made it anything but average, I went through to see what were the clues, like what kind of happened in their life that enabled God to make their life anything but average. And here's what I found in their lives is that it was God who gave Joseph his dream. It was God who gave Moses his calling. It was God who gave Jesus his anointing. And it was God who gave Abraham his increase and David his promotion. In fact, you see that it was none of their ideas. Like not one of them came to God and said, I'd really like to be promoted. Or not one of them came to God and said, I'd really like some increase. God came to them. This was God's idea in their lives. In fact, many of these guys, like Moses, thought, I've missed my chance. I had my chance years ago when I was a younger man, and with that, I just missed my chance. And God comes back to him and says, no, you didn't. Look, I still have a call for you, and this is not it. You were made for more than being a shepherd. With David, he was perfectly content being out in the fields of his father, but God came to him and said, no, I've made you more than this. You look at Joseph. God comes to him and God gives him a dream. He didn't come to God and just ask for it. Did you know the desire to achieve in your life is a God-given desire? I mean literally, God gave it to you. God gave in the heart of mankind when he created us a spirit of dominion to go out and conquer something, to see our lives be and achieve great things. It is all God's idea. One of the scriptures I love, it's found in the book of Psalms. I'll put it up on the screens. In Psalms 113 and verse 7, it says, it's talking about God. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. It goes on to say in verse 8, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. God can lift you up. Somebody says, I'm poor. Doesn't stop God. Somebody says, no one in my life ever told me I could ever achieve anything. Doesn't stop God. God could lift you up. God can raise you up. So here's the question. Why doesn't he do it? Why does it take him so long with Joseph? It was years from the time he dreamed until the time the dream was fulfilled. Abraham waited for 23 years with the promise God gave to him until that promise was fulfilled. David for 21 years wrestled with the fact that God had spoken to him and said, you're called to be king until the time he was king. What takes God so long? Can I help you this morning? Sometimes we are waiting on God and we have to wait with faith and patience for the promise. But did you know that most times we're not waiting on God? That most times we're not waiting on God, that in fact, God is waiting on us. In the book of Timothy, Paul says this. He writes it to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. It says these men, he's talking about people being promoted in the church. He's saying, look, there needs to be structure and authority and leadership in the church. And he said, before you just put anyone in power, before you just give anyone a promotion, before you raise up or lift up someone, he says, make sure you do the following. These men must also, now notice the terminology, this is not optional. This is must also first be tested, then let them serve. One translation says, then let them be used. One translation says, then let them be promoted. Notice the order. They're first tested, then if they pass the test, then they are promoted. You remember David talking to King Saul? He said, I can't go with these for I have not what? Tested them. I have not proved them. He said, look, I don't know what they can do in battle. So I know over here, this thing over here, it may seem like it's inferior. This slingshot may seem like it's inferior, but I've proven it. I've tested it. And so I think I'll go with what I've proven. I think I'll go with what I've tested. You know God, not many mighty are called by him. Not many strong. Who does he use? He doesn't use the people that we would look at and say, like Samuel standing before Eliab saying, surely this is the Lord's anointed. You know who God uses? The proven. God proves you, then he promotes you. He proves you, then he promotes you. You're proven, then you are promoted. And if I want to be promoted by God, I'm going to have to be proven by God. Proven, then promoted. 40 days in the wilderness. I begin to look at all these stories, and you see all of them went through the wilderness. Joseph, from the time God gave him his dream until the time the dream was fulfilled, man, his life went through a wilderness, testing in Potiphar's house. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You going to be with her? Are you going to walk away from her? What are you going to do? What's your attitude going to be like when you're thrown into prison? What are you going to do? You going to complain? You going to backbite? Or are you going to step up to the plate? Do you see in Joseph's life that the book of Psalms says this about Joseph? It said, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The dream was trying him. Somebody said, I tried that tithing business and it didn't work. No, you didn't try it. It tried you. I tried that faith business. No, you didn't try faith. Faith tried you. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. See, oftentimes the things that we look at life that would seem like it would keep us from our destiny, they're not keeping you from your destiny. They're actually preparing you for your destiny. Because God knew if you're going to run the most powerful nation in the world, it would sure be good if you had run something before that. So I will test you in Potiphar's house, and I will test you in the prison to see if you are able to do some things in the palace. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. David went through a wilderness. God was trying him. Abraham went through a time where he faced different tests. We may end with that. God was testing him, proving him. But there's one key example the Bible in the New Testament encourages us to go back and look at, because it says their life is just like your life. So it says to take heed. In other words, pay attention to their story, because what happened to them is almost directly parallel to what is going to happen to you. And it's the story of the children of Israel. Let's go over and read it in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we'll look at verse 1. Proven, then promoted. Tested, then used. Tempted, then empowered. This is God's way of doing things. You see it in the life of Jesus, that would be enough. But there's plenty of examples. But this one is my favorite. For the children of Israel, God comes to them, and he takes them out of Egyptian bondage. Now, what's fascinating is, when the children of Israel are in bondage, you know what? All they're praying for is, God, get us out. But you know God doesn't want to just get you out. God wants to take you in. That with this in your life, God has more for you than you could ever ask, think, or dream. God is a God of anything but average. And so all they're talking to God about is, get us out of Egypt. But God comes to them and he talks to them not just about getting out of Egypt, but starts talking to them about a promised land that he has prepared for them. He raises up a deliverer in Moses who comes and demands that Pharaoh let God's people go. And God gets them out of Egypt, and he's taking them to the promised land. Now, you know how long that journey is if you were to walk it? I looked this up for multiple different reports, and I thought, well, maybe if you had a Segway or something like that, you could make it in that amount of time. But apparently, from all the different theologians who have studied this far more than I ever could imagine, it's an 11-day journey. If you walked pretty consistently with a little bit of rest, you could make it from Egypt over into the promised land God had prepared for him in 11 days. And the promised land was not an average land. It wasn't even a good land. It was a fantastic land. It was a land that flowed with milk and honey. And God comes to them and says, this is where you belong. You don't belong in Egypt, and you don't belong in the wilderness. You belong in the promised land. Do you know what it says in Scripture? That God led them the long way. And before he takes them to the promised land, he wants them to go through the wilderness. And in the wilderness, you know what happens to them? The same thing that happened to Jesus. He's testing them. And God would invent tests for them. He would just come up with these tests and test them. He'd invent these tests. One of the tests would be the manna test. Now, manna just simply means, what is it? And basically, God saw these people are hungry in the wilderness, so he would rain down manna, bread from heaven, and they picked up the bread, and they're like, what is this? And it stuck. And so with that, we know it today as manna, but when they hear manna, they would hear the phrase, what in the world is this? God said, look, I'm going to rain bread down from heaven, this manna. Here's the test. I want you to only gather as much as you need for today. Don't take in what you need for tomorrow. Take in only what you need for today. So he's clear on his instruction. How many of you know God's never given a suggestion a day in his life? He doesn't offer suggestions. He only offers commandments. And with this, he comes to me and says, listen, I want you to pick up only as much bread as you need for today. Now, what would the temptation be? If I'm a family, and I'm a family man, I love my wife. Thank God for a beautiful wife. I love my kids. I've got these kids. What would be my temptation? I'm in a wilderness. There's no grocery store I can run to. There's no Walmart or Sam's Super Club I can fill up my cart with to feed my kids. What would be my temptation? There's bread on the ground, and I haven't had bread for a while. What would be the temptation? Get as much as you can. Like, get as much as you can, because who knows what will come tomorrow. We're in a wilderness. We need to get as much as we can. It was a test. How many of you know it had nothing to do about bread? It had everything to do with what are you going to do with what I've spoken to you? It was more of a trust test than a manna test. You going to trust me to bring the bread tomorrow, or are you going to get as much as you can today? And so all of these people, they run out, and so many of them, you know what they do? They get as much as humanly possible. They're making their shirts, you know, have you ever seen, like, taking the toys upstairs, the kids will get their shirts, flip it up, and start dumping as many toys so they can carry more up there. They're getting as much manna as they can. They're piling it up in their tents. They go to sleep, and while they're sleeping, all the manna breeds worms and stinks. They failed the test. And over and over and over again, God would test them with things like this. For Moses, it was a test of, Moses, I know in the past you've struck the rock, but I don't want you to strike the rock. I want you to gather every leader in Israel, all the people, all the leaders, and in front of them, I want you to speak to the rock. So Moses gathers all the leaders. He's standing there. God is not just giving him. God never just gives you something to do. It's always a test. And God sends it and takes him up here. He gets all the leaders. God speaks to his heart. Moses, speak to the rock. Moses is looking at that rock. He's looking at all the leaders. And he doesn't want to look like a fool speaking to a rock in front of the eyes of all these people who he's their leader. So you know what he does? He hits the rock. Nothing happens. So he hits it again, and God makes water flow from a rock. But you know what happened? Did he pass or fail? He failed. Why did he fail? His instruction was to speak. Now, once again, God doesn't just give you a test just to give you a test. It's always preparing you for something. Why did God want him to speak to that rock? Because what was the first thing they were going to face over in the promised land? Jericho, which was a walled city made up of a bunch of rocks. And what was going to bring down all of those rocks? When everybody in the nation lifted up their voice with a shout, those walls came tumbling down. And the reason why God wanted to have Moses speak to that rock was so that all the other leaders in Israel could see this stuff actually works. We can lift up our voice and speak to things and have things changed in this world. God never just tests to test. He always tests to train, to prove. Now notice what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. You can follow along with this on the screens as well. He says all the commandments, well, let's just look at it on the screens together, and then in your Bible, highlight some stuff. All the commandments that I am commanding you to do, you shall be careful to do. that you may live and multiply. He keeps going. And he says, and go in and possess the land which I swore to give to your forefathers. Now notice, this gives the implication that even though I swore to give you this land, like this land was my idea, you're not getting into it unless you are careful to do all that I have commanded you to do. And he comes and he says this in verse 2, which is so good. Watch what he says. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. Now notice the difference. How long was Jesus in the wilderness? 40 days. How long were they in the wilderness? 40 years. You think it's a coincidence? I don't think so. How long will I be in the wilderness? However long it takes me to pass the test. Why am I in a wilderness? God's proven me. What's he proven me for? Notice, I put you in these wilderness for 40 years that I might humble you, that I might test you to know what's in your heart. And are you going to keep my commandments or not? He said, the reason why you were in the wilderness, it wasn't because I just wanted to work a miracle every day. He said, that was not my best. My best was not you just eating manna and quail falling occasionally. My best was not having water flow from around. My best is not you in need of constant miracles to bail you out. So that's not my best. My best is actually a land that's flowing with everything that you need. But he said, the reason why you're not in that land yet is because I led you through the wilderness to see what was in your heart, to prove you, to test you, to see if I could take you in or no. What's God put in your heart? This message, it all started a couple of weeks ago. I wasn't even thinking about this. In this series, I was going to talk about all the things you could do to make your life anything but average. But this event in my life changed that. Here's what happened. A couple of weeks ago, we had some people who were on our praise and worship team who were not going to be able to make it to that weekend service because they had a loved one who passed away. So they had to go see the loved one, which left a vacancy on the team. We needed that vacancy filled, and we've got an employee who does not work in the praise and worship department but volunteers there, but he works in other areas of the church. His name is Noah. So I'm going to brag on Noah a little bit today. So Noah, he's single, by the way, ladies. Occasionally will volunteer his time and his effort to help with praise and worship. And they needed him this weekend to man the gap. And so the guy who's over praise and worship contacted me and said, you know, Pastor Joel, he's not my employee. He's not in my department, so I didn't want to ask. So could you ask him to help us this weekend? And I said, I'll do what I can. So I pulled up my phone and I start texting Noah. And I tell him I'm the worst texter in the world. And the reason why I'm terrible at texting is I will text you a letter. Like I will text you a mini book. And so with this, I texted him this. I said, Noah, look, I never ever like to take more than I give. And I know I'm about to ask you to do something, but no, there's always something on the back end of what I ask. I said, exactly what I told you. We have an opening this week on the praise and worship team, and we're scrambling to fill it. You'd be perfect to help us out with that. Could you, on your time off, work all the 5 services and help us with praise and worship? If you do, I'll give you $250 bonus on your next paycheck. And so I'm getting ready to hit send, and I kid you not, right before I can hit send, the Holy Spirit checks my heart. And he tells me, don't offer 250, offer him 500. And when I hear that, I tell God, I promise you, I said, God, I think you'll do it for 250. I don't think we have to go up to 500. We're building a building, Jesus. We're building a building. I think you'll do it for 250. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, no, get this, that's not tempting enough. That's not tempting enough. He said, I want to test him. And here's the test. Offer him 500, and if he takes it, he fails. But if he comes back and says, Pastor Joel, you know what? Because you asked and because the church needs it, and I can help with it, I'll do it for free. He passes. Amen. Now, here's, it goes on. He says, and if, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, if he passes, take the 500 and make it 1,000. He said, but that's not the reward. That's the reward you can give him. But there's some other things that I want to do in Noah's life that I'll never be able to do unless he passes a test like this. Now, that's important. Not this test. A test like this. Why? Because even if he fails that test, how many of you know God's going to be merciful? He'll work with them for years, decades, to get him over into God's best. But he's going to have to pass a test like this. So I erase the 250. Make it 500. Hit send. I'm waiting for the bubbles. I'm good at this, man. I'm good at it. I'll wait for the bubbles. I'm like, did you see that? Did you see it? I'll see if you saw it. And so with that, I'm looking for the bubbles. No bubbles. So I'm like, okay, he must be working. And so 20 minutes later, my phone dings, and it's Noah. And Noah says, Pastor Joel, thank you so much for the opportunity and for asking. He said, but you don't need to pay me anything. He says, because you asked and because the church needs it, I'd be glad to be able to step up and fill the gap to help out. Man, I was smiling. But you know what? I felt like God was smiling even more. So I told Noah, I said, look, I wish I was this smart, but I'm not. The Lord was testing you. And I told him what I told you. The Lord wanted to see, what would you do with what he asked you to do? He's trying to prove you. What's he trying to do? What's in Noah's heart? How far can I take him? Do you know in God there is no social promotion? You know what I mean by that? Like if you're in second grade and got a beard and, you know, like, you bring a canteen, you know, filled with high C versus the little squirt bottle. Eventually, they're going to move you up a grade. In God, there is no social promotion. You can be a metrosexual lumberjack with a full-fledged beard and flannel and everything else, knees bumping up against the table. You're still going to stay on the same level until you pass the test on that level. And so I told Noah, I said, you have passed a test, my friend. And because you have passed this test, the Lord has told me to give you $1,000, but that's not the true reward. There's some other things that he wants to do in your life that he'd never be able to do had you not have passed the test like this. I was thinking about that when I was writing this message. So I need to text Noah. And I text Noah. I said, Noah, when you got that, did you not take the money because you're just a good guy and wanted to impress me? Or was there something else? He texts back and said, there was something else. He said, when I got your text, I got so excited. $500. It's awesome. Yes, Lord Jesus. He said, in fact, he said, the reason why I was so excited is because I was believing God this year for $1,000 extra. And he said, I got so excited because I thought, 500, that's real close. That's real close to the $1,000. He thought, I could save it, believe God for another 500, and have the $1,000. But he said, the whole time I'm thinking that, there's something in my heart. Something rubbing on the inside that said, don't take that money. Something in my heart that knew, he said, he used that word knew twice, that knew, don't take that money. Was it just guidance? No. Was it just a commandment? Nope. Was it just God dealing with his heart? Mm-mm. You know what it was? A test. God comes to Abraham. Abraham's on a great level, but God wants him to go even further. But before he takes him further, he tests him. God comes to Abraham in Genesis and says, take your only son Isaac, offer him as a sacrifice. It said the Lord came to test him. Abraham wakes up early the next morning, grabs the son, grabs the stuff to make an altar, goes up to Mount Moriah. He's up there, he builds this altar, getting ready to offer his son. An angel has to call his name twice to get him to stop. He tells Abraham, you don't have to do this. For now the Lord knows what is in your heart. And now, in blessing, he will bless you. And multiplying, he will multiply you. And make your seed as numerous as the sand on the shore. There were some things, even as good as Abraham's life was, God said, I want to take it further, but I can't. Until I prove you. He did it, not only did it with them, he did it with Lot. Not only that, but he comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, start. He says, leave your father and mother, leave this land and go into land I'll show you. Where are you taking me, God? I'll show you when you get there. Can you imagine? Move from Jackson, Mississippi. Quit your job. Well, don't I need to get a new job first? God tells him, nope, I'll show you when you get there. Well, where am I going? I'm going to Memphis. I'll show you when you get there. How do I know which way to go? You'll know. It's a test. I'll close with this. I have to. You're safe. I asked God, I said, why don't you do that for Abraham? Like, it just seems kind of unfair to like all of his family, that he has to leave all of them, and he winds up blessed, and they kind of wind up, we don't even know what happened to him. It's like that just kind of seems unfair. The Lord spoke back to my heart. He said, well, all you're reading about is what I spoke to Abraham. You don't know what I spoke to them. You don't know what I spoke to them. There have been some decisions I've made, and people looked at that. Why did he make that decision? I don't agree with that decision. Why did he make that? It's because they don't know all I know. That there were things I saw that they didn't see, that they didn't need to see, that was protecting them not to see it. And in God's eyes, friend, I'm telling you, with each and every person in this room, with each and every member of Abraham's family, with each and every one of the children of Israel, God was speaking to their heart something. For Abraham, it was all for your son. For Moses, it was speak to a rock. For the children of Israel, it was don't take more manna than you need. For Noah, it was don't take that money. But for every test that was passed, people saw a power on their life that was not there before. So I just want to encourage you. God wants your life anything but average. But the key to getting there is whatever he tells you to do, no matter how big it is or small it is, do it. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these amazing people and the opportunity to open up your word to them. My goodness, what a joy to preach to them. And I thank you, Father, that in all of their lives you work. And that we will not be hard-hearted and we will not harden our hearts. But Lord, we will humble ourselves. Say this with me. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I humble myself under your mighty hand. I will not be a forgetful hearer. But Lord, have your Holy Spirit bring to my remembrance anything you've said to me, anything you've tested me with. Bring it to my remembrance. I'll pass the test. I'll be proven. And Father, I thank you for your great mercy and your mighty hand. And I say, my life will be anything but average. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for listening to us today. I pray that you enjoy the message, and I just know that as we talk, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to your heart. Hopefully we'll see you soon sometime. Join us this weekend if you can. Until then, we'll see you next time.